everybody. This is Cale Clark. Welcome back. So glad that you're with me on the Faith Explained program here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app as we continue our exciting look at the book of the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. Now we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9. And this is a chapter that's received a lot of attention because of this prophetic utterance about the end of times, this mystical period of 70 weeks. What does this mean? A lot of people have really racked their brains throughout the centuries trying to figure out what time period this all points to. I'm going to suggest that most people have missed the main meaning of this chapter, which has a lot to say about prayer, and most importantly, about the two great mistakes of the spiritual life that you don't want to make. These are the two greatest mistakes that you could possibly make in your life. I'm going to explain what they are later in the program, and we're going to get an appearance in the Old Testament of the Archangel Gabriel. So let's dive in, shall we? Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. And you can follow along in your Bible, although I might be reading from a slightly different English translation that you might have, but that's okay. It starts off by saying, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake, O my God. Do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Okay, so that's Daniel chapter 9, and you're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Obviously, it ends off with that very, very well-known phrase, the abomination that causes desolation, something that Jesus himself quotes in the New Testament. So let's unpack it together. And like I said at the beginning, a lot of people interpreting this passage have focused mainly on this idea of the 70 sevens. Now, what on earth is that all about? And a lot of ink has been spilled on that. But I think there's a lot to be gained for our own spiritual lives by thinking about this prayer that Daniel prays. After all, this chapter is mostly a big prayer by Daniel. Lots of great theology there. And then, of course, the Archangel Gabriel comes to him in response to his prayer and really explains things a little bit further. But it's a great example of using the scriptures to pray, because Daniel is actually thinking about and praying about what the prophet Jeremiah wrote, another one of the prophets. Now, Daniel himself, of course, is a key figure in the Old Testament time. But it's really interesting. This is one of the few instances in all of the Bible where we have the writer of a biblical book referring to another biblical book, a prophet referring to a prophet, Jeremiah. And really the hope here, as Daniel is reading this, he's thinking, wow, I wonder if, based on what I know from reading the Bible, from reading Jeremiah, does this mean that the exile is now over, God's people have been in exile away from the promised land, away from the land of Jerusalem, away from the temple which has been destroyed. Are we going to get to go back now? Are we going to get to rebuild it? The time seems to be nigh. And really, the theology behind Daniel's prayer here is the theology of covenant. A lot of scholars see the theme of the covenant, or really, we could say the covenants, because there are many covenants God made with his people throughout the ages. We're familiar with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and of course, that's where we get the words Old Testament and New Testament come. That's where they come from, because the word for covenant is the same word for testament. But it's more than just two. There are actually several covenants that God made with his people. We're going to talk about those as we go on, but really, what's happening here is that Daniel realizes that God is not helpless here. The reason why the Israelites fell into exile at the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and then the kingdom, of course, of the Babylonians was taken over by Cyrus the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire. These events were not, God was not helpless in the face of these events. In fact, God actually allowed this to happen because the Israelites broke their covenant with God. And a lot of scholars see that Daniel is really referring to the book of Deuteronomy, that theology that's present in that book of Moses. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, this really does have a lot to do with Daniel's future situation. And obviously, Deuteronomy is written long before the events of the prophet Daniel's life. But listen to this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting at verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, "If only it were evening," and in the evening, "If only it were morning," because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. So that is a very bleak picture that is painted in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and that's really the consequences of breaking the covenant with God. Because every covenant, and I'll explain a little bit more about covenant in just a minute, but there's covenant blessings that are involved, and there are covenant curses that happen that are triggered when the relationship is broken. However, Daniel knows that God is a God ultimately of mercy and forgiveness, and he wants to bring his people home. He's longing to extend his mercy and forgiveness. And yes, this is part of the Old Testament as well. This isn't a different God. The God of the Old Testament is not a different God from the God of the New Testament, the loving and forgiving God of Jesus Christ. God is the same. Just as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same is true of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as well. God doesn't change. And so the forgiveness of God is also there in the Old Testament too. In 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he knew that there was a possibility, and I'd say probably a certainty, that God's people were going to prove unfaithful to the covenant and that a tragedy like the exile could happen and would happen. This is what Solomon said. This is his prayer when he's dedicating the temple. This is from 1 Kings chapter 8. King Solomon says this, "When your people Israel," he's praying obviously to God, "when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to their fathers. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors and say, 'We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly,' and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you and cause their conquerors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace." Okay, so that's a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture from 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, I love how Solomon says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. It's not a matter of if, but when, when they sin against you. God knows what we're like. He understands that. He's made provision for it. He's not happy about it. But, and if you're a convert to the Catholic faith, if you were baptized as an adult, you know that baptism washes away not only the guilt of original sin, but any actual sins that are committed prior to baptism, washed away, forgiven. But what happens if you sin after baptism? Well, God knows that this is a possibility because there's still something called the after effects of original sin. Yes, the guilt is forgiven, but there's something called concupiscence, this tendency towards sin that we always have to fight against for the rest of our lives. And so that's why the Lord instituted the sacrament of confession, especially for those serious sins, those deadly sins that we might commit after baptism. And so Solomon really talks about this. He talks about the repentance that can happen, and he asks God to please be merciful. Hear their prayer and their pleas when they come back to you, when they say, we've sinned, we've done wrong. Hear them from heaven, your real dwelling place. Bring them back to the land. And so this is really Solomon fleshing out a little bit more what Moses wrote about in the book of Deuteronomy. This idea that God's going to hear from heaven. He's going to forgive the sin of his people. He allowed them to go into exile during Daniel's time because of their disobedience. But his intent is always that they come to repentance and that they be brought back home. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, K.O. Clark. So let's just set the time frame here. When did Daniel have this prayer? Again, this is in the first year of Darius, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. We see this in chapter 9, verse 1. And again, this is the after effects of what happened in Daniel chapter 5, the writing on the wall. Darius the Mede, he may be ruling sort of at the behest of Cyrus, King Cyrus the Persian. We've talked about this before. It's possible Darius is the throne name for King Cyrus, but in all likelihood, he is, in fact, someone Cyrus has installed to rule over this region. And this would have been 539 BC, the year that Persia defeated Babylon. So Daniel is kind of thinking about this. He's reading the signs of the time here, and he goes back to the book of Jeremiah. And what's interesting here is that we don't really know exactly what part of Jeremiah Daniel was thinking about. But scholars have suggested passages like Jeremiah 25. Possibly this is what Daniel was thinking about, was praying about. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 25. The whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. That's pretty specific, isn't it? That's pretty specific. That's Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. But then it goes on to say this. When the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, and I will make it desolate forever. Wow. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Now, in light of this scripture in Jeremiah, it is not hard at all to realize why Daniel was thinking, is the time of the exile now over? Because guess what? The Babylonians have been defeated. Darius the Mede has come in. He's killed the king of Babylon. And there's a new sheriff in town, I guess he could say. All right, now when it comes to this period of 70 years, you have to understand that it's not an exact number. Because Daniel's writing this at around 539 BC. If you go back 70 years from then, it's 609 BC. Nothing happened that year. So when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem, that actually happened. His first incursion into Jerusalem was 605 BC. And that was mentioned in Daniel chapter 1. Now, later on, in 586 BC, that's when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and deported the exiles from Judah, including Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to Babylon. So, any way you slice it, it's not a 70-year period. Okay, so it's a symbolic number. It's a symbolic number. So, and this is apocalyptic literature. The numbers are not always exact. They're symbols. The numbers themselves are symbols. Just like those animals that we saw in previous chapters, they're also symbols. So let's take a look at Daniel's prayer in a little bit more detail. He prepares for his prayer. That's something that a lot of people miss when they read this chapter. In verse 3, it says, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Now, obviously, dressing in sackcloth, which is a really kind of rough material, that indicates repentance. Jesus talked about this a lot, people repenting in sackcloth and ashes, putting ashes on their foreheads. It's a sign of humility before God, especially knowing that one will die in the end and have to give an account to God. And fasting, as well, as we know, is a spiritual practice involved with intense periods of prayer. And we do this too, even in Lent, where we fast on a regular basis. We abstain from certain foods at certain times to indicate a really intense spiritual time. And so that's what's really going on here with Daniel. Let's look at the beginning of his prayer. The first thing he does is talk about how incredible God is. In verse 4, he says, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all those who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, to our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So this is great. He calls God great. He calls God awesome. And he says that God is the faithful one. He keeps his covenant of love with all who love him, all who love him and obey his commands. So in other words, if there's any kind of a break in the relationship with God and his people, it's not God's fault. You know, if there's a breach in your personal relationship with God, your personal friendship with God, who moved? It wasn't God. God is always faithful. But we very often, as Solomon noted in 1 Kings, and I shared with you that scripture earlier, we are the ones who sin. We are the ones who move away from that relationship, not God. Another interesting phrase here is he says that this is a covenant of love. And this comes from a Hebrew word, hesed. And it's kind of a tough word to translate. And it really means, as one scholar says, Tremper Longman, covenant faithfulness on God's part. So God is always faithful. But again, we haven't been faithful. Daniel says the people did not listen to the warnings of the prophets, like Jeremiah, who were sent to try to get people to repent, to go back to God's will. And here's a great quote from Tremper Longman. I'm going to quote him on this. He says, the prophets are like the lawyers of the covenant. Whenever people break the covenant, the lawyers show up, and they want to remind people, and they want to almost act like a prosecuting attorney on God's behalf. Oh, by the way, you didn't keep the deal here. You are guilty here. You might be taken to divine court here. So whether it's the prophet Isaiah, whether it's the prophet Jeremiah, Ezekiel, there's so many other prophets we could use. They are the lawyers of the covenant. They're trying to get people to be faithful to their end of the bargain. But very often, they are ignored. And Jesus lamented that in his own day, too. He talked about all the righteous blood that's been spilled and how God's people very often rejected the prophets sent to them. Daniel goes on to say in verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. See, it's in the Old Testament too. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster under the whole heaven. Nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Okay, so he goes on and on. So why didn't the people of God listen to God's warnings? Why didn't they listen to Moses? Why didn't they listen to the prophets? The covenant curses. If you break covenant with God, if you're unfaithful to him, this is going to happen. God already spelled it out. Why did they rationalize it away? Well, maybe they sort of fell into one of these two great sins of the spiritual life, which we have to avoid. And the two great sins, the two ditches on either side of the road that G.K. Chesterton talked about, these are the two things we've got to avoid. We've got to walk the middle path. One ditch is called presumption. This is the idea that God must forgive us no matter what. And Israel, for many, many years, had fallen into sin, and the nation didn't get punished immediately. So maybe they thought, well, God's never going to punish. God's never going to follow through with this promise to send covenant curses if we're unfaithful. We can just kind of keep doing what we're doing. He's not serious. They're kind of pushing their boundaries as a rebellious child might do. Plus, they probably thought they were going to be safe because, hey, we've got the temple. We've got Jerusalem. The very presence of God is in the temple. Can't move the temple. It's an actual building. So we're safe forever. As Tremper Longman says, that's probably their reasoning process. Even the Babylonians could never defeat us, as mighty as they are, because we've got God's presence right here in our country, in our town, in our city, in the temple. No one can defeat us. That is presumption to the extreme. But what they didn't realize was that God has already promised that if they fell into this serious sin, he would abandon the temple. We're going to talk about that in the next episode in part two of this exciting look at Daniel chapter 9. This is The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. If you missed an episode, go to relevantradio.com or the app. You can check out all the archives of the podcast. You can share them and stream them. You can listen to them anytime. Share them with a friend or wherever you get your podcasts. Let people know. Spread the good word. And I can't wait to be with you in the next episode of The Faith Explained. Until then, God bless you. Keep studying the scriptures. We'll see you next time.